Now we're going to start looking at the readings for the Mass on the Feast of the Ascension, and this is Cycle B. In Cycle B, the first reading, because it's the only account we have of the Ascension from Acts 1, verses 1 to 11, it's carried over every year. But all the other readings are different this year from, or can be, than before. Okay. In the first book, Theophilus means lover of God, huh? It's a name, so it could be a real person. I dealt with all that Jesus did and taught, of all those things that Jesus began to do and to teach, both, right? Until the day when giving us instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, you see, after giving those, you see, he presented himself alive to them by many proofs. Can you imagine? They saw him die. Some of them saw him buried. And now he's standing there talking to them. And so they keep saying, are you for real? I mean, are you really there? Yes. And so, he showed himself living after having suffered by many proofs. He kept appearing to them for a period of over 40 days. This is difficult. It's there in the text. Does it mean that somehow he didn't leave at all? He was just there for 40 days? Or was he there and not there? And then definitively left? It's hard to know. When we get there, we'll talk about that a bit. But there's one thing is certain. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is physically in heaven. I'll read some texts from other parts of the New Testament. There is no doubt about it. He took our humanity with him. He will always be a man as well as God. And that's very important. That's why this feast is so important, you see? Because it shows you where we're going. He then said to them, he taught them, it says, you see, about the kingdom of God. And when he was talking with them, he enjoined them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for, then Luke gives us a quote, the promise of the Father about which you heard me speak. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This phrase, this prophecy, is repeated, alluded to or repeated 6 times in the New Testament. It's the most repeated prophecy of the whole of the New Testament. What does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? It means to be taken over by the Holy Spirit, gently but powerfully, so that our faith becomes alive as a living, experiential faith, and we have the graces and the gifts to live out our vocation, whether it be to be a housewife and raise children, to be a preacher, to be a martyr, to be an administrator or a prophet, to adorn the body of Christ. And that's why it says, you say, to wait, and he calls the Holy Spirit the promise of the Father. Now, where did the Father promise this? Throughout the Old Testament, many times. Usually with this phrase, I will pour out my Spirit. It's in Ezekiel 36, it's in Isaiah 44 and someplace, it's in Jeremiah. I will pour my Spirit in their heart. And they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, because I will remember their sins no more. That's the very famous one. It's in this, Jeremiah 31, starting with verse 31. I'm going to read it because it's so beautiful. And this is part of this promise of the Father. See, the days are coming. It is Adonai who speaks. And I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But not a covenant like the one I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. I took them by the hand. I led them through the sea. I brought them to Sinai, and I made a covenant with them. And I inscribed my words on a stone. They broke that covenant. I had to show them who was master. It's a hard text. It is Adonai who speaks. No, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel when those days arrive. It is Adonai who speaks. Deep within them, I will plant my law, writing it on their hearts. Now it just won't be a series of enactments. It'll be a reality in the depth of your heart. Then I will be their God and they shall be my people, which is covenant talk. You see? There will be no further need for neighbor to try to teach neighbor or brother to say to brother, learn to know Adonai. What does it mean to know Adonai? It means to know Yada. We've done this 100 times. Maybe we'll do it 101. Means two things. It means to perceive and to acknowledge. For instance, we have that text in Jeremiah earlier, where Jeremiah is saying to the king, who's the son of the great king, you know, you're not doing what your father did. He took care of the poor and so forth. He didn't go around building big buildings and trying to make himself important. Huh? Is this not the taking care of the poor? Is this not to know me? Yes. It means to experience, to acknowledge, to know, to perceive. But it also means to acknowledge. And so we have a word in English that covers both of those, recognize. If I'm doing 60 miles an hour in a 35-mile zone, and the policeman pulls me over, I say, I recognize your authority. I acknowledge. That's the way it's used in this about Josiah. Is that not true? To know me, to recognize me. But then, you see, that comes from something deeper. Experience me. Know me. As Origen says, and I've quoted this before, this word yada means contact. To really know. And so, that's the promise of my Father that Jesus says that they should wait for, you see? So then they're getting pretty excited. They say, well, now, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, they still think that this plan is going to work out because Israel is going to be a powerful, magnificent, generous kingdom. And they'll teach the whole world the Torah. That's what they think. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has established by his own authority. But you will receive power. That's the kingdom. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power? They were hiding, afraid to come out. And then, this great wind came, the tongues of fire settled on them, and boom, they run out in the street to preach. They're not worried anymore. That's the work of God. You see? And so, and then Luke gives us sort of the table of contents for the book of Acts. Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. And the book of Acts goes Judea, Samaria, and then all the way to, you know, Philippi, and then finally Rome. Okay. When he had said this, and they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him from their sight. While they were looking intently at the sky as he was going, suddenly two men dressed in white garments stood beside them. And they said, Men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking at the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will return in the same way as you have seen him going into heaven. That's what we're waiting for, right? When Jesus comes back. In the meanwhile, as we'll see in the gospel for the day, a little bit in John's gospel, it's the presence of Jesus. And that's why you see the psalm is Psalm 47, which is an enthronement psalm. It starts, well, part of the verse is, all you people clap your hands, shout to God with cries of gladness, for the Lord, Adonai, the Most High, the Awesome, is great King over all the earth. And the people all answer, God mounts his throne to shouts of joy, a blare of trumpets for the Lord. Then, again, God mounts his throne. Sing praise to God. Sing praise. Sing praise to our King. Sing praise. Now, where is praise located in us? When do we praise, really praise? We really praise when the reality of the Lord and what he has done for us and his presence within us moves us to pray, really pray. I've seen this happen. People all of a sudden begin to praise God and raise their hands, things they never did before, because the Lord has shown them his mercy and manifested himself to them. You see? For God is King of all the earth. Therefore, sing hymns of praise. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Did you ever wonder why we sing all those songs at Mass? I mean, if we sing real songs. Sometimes, you know, the priest is saying Mass and the people are singing songs, and there's not much relationship, you know. But if we're really singing the Mass, you see, that's the Holy Spirit doing this gift in us that we find in this psalm, you see. The Lord God is mounted up on his throne, you see, amid shouts of joy. Aren't you thrilled to think that Jesus is in heaven? You know, surrounded by all the saints and angels, all the people who love him, and he's pouring out his blessing on them, you know? And yet, at the same time, he not only knows about us, he suffers with us. The mystery of his suffering, which he carries in the depth of his being, is still at work in us. And so he's there to help us, you see. And so we have this, the ascension is a new mode of presence, not an absence. And that's going to be very important for what we're going to be seeing in a few minutes. It's a new way of being present. It's a deeper way. But it'll be great when this deep way and the other way are one, and we see him with our eyes. And we see his smile. And we know that he loves us. And we know that the life that's still flowing from his wounded side is going to keep us in existence and in joy forever. That's the Feast of the Ascension.